Well, while you're in John, look at John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. I want to look at that. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Declaration of Freedom. Before we look at the text, let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the blessings we have in your word. But Lord, the word itself, we thank you that it has everything we need in this world to get through this world in a way that pleases you and a way that will usher us into eternity with fruit that we can bear for you or that we bear for you here. We thank you for all the Bible. But as we look at this verse, I pray that if there's one listening, Lord, that is not free, because they're in sin, they haven't received Christ, I pray, Lord, that you might convict their heart with this message. And for others, Lord, I pray you bring comfort. I pray you bring acknowledgement. I pray, God, that you would it would go out and not come back void, as your word says, it will not. So I pray, Lord, it touches hearts. And even those, Lord, who are saved, pray, Lord, that you would help us all to have a better understanding of the applications that are in this word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We just got through celebrating on Friday, July 4th. That is our Independence Day, or the day that we separated. 200, what is it, 249 years ago, we separated from England, wanted our freedom. And as we celebrate America's freedom, as great as that is, I'm here this morning to tell you it's absolutely nothing compared to the freedom that we have as believers from Satan, sin, and the world. No freedom in the world is greater than that. Doesn't matter what it is. Now, our text, I look at our text as God's spiritual declaration of freedom. To all mankind, it goes out, saved and unsaved. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. By far, this declaration of freedom is deeper than any other declaration that man ever made. And the reason is because it frees us from the bondage of evil and the consequences of our sins. Man knows no freedom, no freedom that's greater than being freed from sin and the eternal lake of fire. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now to those who believe in the Son, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not under the law, but under grace." There's no freedom greater than that. Because the freedom I'm talking about comes both here now and eternally hereafter. No freedom of man ever could leap to those degrees or come to those degrees. Now, in looking at our text, I see three principles. There's three principles at work in this spiritual declaration of freedom. Power of living in God's word is one of them. There's power in it. Knowing the only real truth in life is the second principle. And the third principle is the freedom God gives us now and he gives us forevermore. I want to look at those three things. And the first principle is, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, that term abide, it has a specific mean. It means living within, living with. Or it gives the idea of a continual deep relationship with God. And we see that continual relationship in John 17, verses 20 and 21. Here, Jesus, in his great priestly prayer, says, speaking to his Father, "I do not ask for these only," talking about his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word," that would be us, "that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." That's freedom. That means you're free. You're freed from the cares of this world, in the sense being that you know all about them. You know where they're from, and you also know, as we'll see a little later on, that they're all going to work out for your good, no matter how painful they are. Jesus goes on to describe that deeper relationship in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You know, you think about your life and you think about all the things you've done and all the things you've accomplished. And then you think of yourself as a Christian. And your whole thought process change. It's not about how far I've gotten in life. Doesn't matter what I have in life. It's not about that. It's not about the power I have in life or what I don't have in life. It's all about the love. That cross is the representative of Christ, of God's love for each and every one of us. And that's the most important thing in the world. And he freed you to that understanding when you came to know him as your Savior. He freed you from that. And I'd also tell you that being a disciple, the text says that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in God's word is more than just reading it. It's more than just coming to church. Abiding in God's word is when you're able to live it. When you're able to take what the word says, impress it upon your heart, and then go out into the world and do it. James 1:22, everybody knows it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you do that, if you come to church, you throw money in the bucket, you sing, whatever it is you do, if you're not doing the word of God in your life, you're not doing anything. It's doing you no good. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It means bring him everywhere. How many times every one of you here that know me have heard me say at least 500 times, minimum, where is God in the equation? Somebody would come up with a problem and they'd say, this happened and that happened and this happened and that. Where is God in the equation? You see, it's so easy to forget that all the equations of life are brought to you by God. And he goes on to say in Romans 8:28, no matter what it is, I'll make sure that they all work out for your good. Talking to believing people, talking to his disciples, the elect of God. Those are truths. Those are freedoms. And the world doesn't have that. I never thought, and I'm sure you never thought before you were saved, that everything that happened in your life would work out for your good. I thought the opposite. Everything that happened in my life, I never want to have it happen again, and I'm sorry that it happened. I hope I get over it. But you're free of that. And the freedom is wonderful. You know why? It takes all the pressure off. It takes all the pressure off living, knowing that there's a plan for my life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my plans for you. They are to give you a hope and a future. He's talking to you, and he's talking to you, and you, and you, and you, to all of us. That's freedom. Freedom of not being concerned about it, in the sense being that I'm staying up at night wondering why this is happening or that's happening, or can I do this or can I do that? No. All the power people have comes from freedom. If you notice, countries of the world that are in bondage to communism, socialism, whatever it is that they're in bondage to, there's no freedom there at all. Every day is a effort to get through. But not if you're free. The spiritual declaration of independence says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And notice the last word, indeed. It's an exclamation point. You're my disciples. And that makes you a marked, that's a marked distinction between you and any other type of disciple. What a wonderful thought that is. You could take that home. Take that home. It separates, that indeed separates us from other people. As Christ's disciples, we're quickened, we're made alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares we are a new being. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Every single child of God, every day is a new day, and it's a blessed day because you know all those things that are going to happen in your day are put there by God to work out for your good. That's freedom. There's no pressure. You know what doctors claim one of the leading causes of cancer is, besides chemicals and whatever else? Stress. If you're a Christian, there's no need for stress. Because first of all, you know your day is planned already. And you know your future is planned already. And you know that no matter what happens in your life, it's going to work out for your good. That's the power. That's the power that's in abiding with God. That's the power in loving him enough. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's the power that's in loving God. And in loving God with that power, you can turn that power outward in your life and have power over all the situations and adversities that come into your life. That's the power of God. And you're free to use it. And you can never have enough of it. You have all you want. You can live 100 million. Well, look how many lives have lived since man was created and had the power of God to change their life. Look at Abraham. Look at Job. Look at Paul. Look at you. Look at the change. Look at the power in your life. And Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything in your life was prepared for you. That means you and I have a responsibility because of what God has imputed to us to reflect Christ's character that we're being conformed to, right? Romans 8:29, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're to take that character and shine it into the world every day. Shine it into our families every day, in our neighborhoods every day. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others. Are you doing that as a believer? Are you doing that? Do you take the freedom that you have in Christ, the joy and the peace and all the fruit of the Spirit that you have, and do you shine it into the neighborhood and into your family and into your own, into your private worlds that we each have? Do you shine it in there so they see it? Somebody once said, when you're on fire for Christ, everybody notices it. And it's true. Why? Because you're thinking of God all the time. You're mentioning God in the equations of your life all the time. That's shining your light. The second principle in the text is the power of truth. And that section says, you shall know the truth. God's word is the most powerful truth in existence. Do you believe that? Can you tell me one truth that outpowers the truth that's in this book? Now, if you're not saved, you're not going to believe that. If you don't know Christ, you haven't been born again, you'll say that's just a book. Men wrote it. Okay, it's got good morals in it. It says we should be good boys and girls. If that's all you got, you don't have the book. You're dead to it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not discern the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. But if you are born again, then you have this power, this to know the truth, because all the truths that are in this book cover every life. There's not been one person I've ever known or spoke to that ever said to me, you know, I had a problem the other day and went to God and he didn't have an answer. Of course he had an answer. You just didn't find it. You have to go to it. You have to have the faith to go to it. And when you do go to it, you will know the truth. God's word is the most powerful truth. And here's the reason why. He says it himself in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. And he says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what this word does. That's what it does. You know how it does it? This is called a sword, metaphorically. It's the words. The words. How many times have you talked to somebody about Jesus Christ that didn't know him, and their hostility went up? They didn't want to talk about him? That's the sword. This word is the truth, and the truth always offends. Nobody likes to hear the truth. That's why they don't like to hear it, because it offends. It causes people not to want to be around you. It even cuts, that sword cuts to you. How many times have you done something that you knew wasn't in God's will and you felt that conviction? That's the sword. That's the truth of God working in your life. And when he opens the eyes of other people, that's the sword that convicts them of their sin. That's the power that God has in his word. And it's a power that you have because you know the word. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ, which means that we can take the Bible, and it's not just paper and ink and ideas. It's not that. It's power. When it says that I can do all things through Christ, that means that spiritually speaking, no matter what I'm doing, I'll find the knowledge and the wisdom and the grace to do it and do it in such a way that honors God. That's the beauty of the power. One of the things that most believing Christians don't even realize is that you have the power of God within you. Are you not indwelt with the Holy Spirit? And if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, is that not power? And if it's power, why aren't we using it? Or why aren't we using it as much as we should? You want to know another reason why the Bible is the only truth? God's word is the only power on earth that can change a person's life now and forevermore. You know, you ever hear this expression? It takes an act of God to change that person. That's a really true verse. I never believed that. Not a verse, but a axiom. It's true. Only God can change a person. You can't even change yourself. How many times have you tried giving up something and you never got over it? Some of them you did. But mostly, how about all the other things? If you could change yourself, you would have changed yourself many years ago, unless you're Hunter and her sister. They're young. They can still change themselves. But you have the power to do that. The power of God is in you to change yourself. He gives it all to you. And you know what he asks you to do? Believe in me, trust in me, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge me, and I'll guide your path. That's all he's saying. You have that power. It changes you. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 lays that out really well. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was enamored with this verse, actually a little farther than 1 and 2, but I'm going to look at Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And it says, "And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And here it comes. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world. Isn't that true? Didn't he open your eyes and you saw the world that you were living in and the way you were living it? And then he opened your eyes to something different. And then he goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Isn't that true? And weren't we sons and daughters of disobedience before God opened our eyes to the truth? And did he not, after he did he not show us our sins against him in relation to him? Isn't that what salvation is? Isn't that what conviction of sin is? See, in order to be a believing Christian, the first thing you have to do is know you're a sinner. That's the first thing you have to do. And that's probably the biggest thing that people reject. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I live a good life. I do this. No, you don't. Isaiah says, all your righteousness are as filthy rags. If you're listening to this, and you think that you're going to heaven because you're a good person, you think you're going to heaven because you're benevolent, you help other people out. If you think you're going to heaven because you don't swear, you don't drink, because you follow many of the Ten Commandments, you're not going to go to heaven. The Bible says, we said it here, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:11. Which means that you need a blood sacrifice, and the only one available that will pay your sin, that is Jesus Christ. That's it. So if you're listening to this, ask yourself the question, where am I going in this life? And where am I going when I leave this life and I enter another life? Am I going to be in heaven? Or am I going to be in hell? That's a question to ask yourself. And if you're a counterfeit Christian listening to this, you ask yourself the same question. Do I just profess Christ and not live for him? That's just as dead as somebody who doesn't profess him, to know him. So in that case, if that's you, You have to understand something. You did sin against God. If you told one lie, you sinned against him, and you need to repent of that sin. And you'll only repent of it if he takes the scales off your eyes. Danielle, the only way you'll understand this, and John, the only way you'll understand this, or anybody else here, all of us, we have to understand that we have to see God as he is. And then we realize who we are. And in doing that, our eyes are opened. That's how I got saved. That's how you get saved. And it's that simple. All you have to do is be sorry that you offended God and do it with a contrite heart and ask him for forgiveness. And if you ask him for forgiveness and you mean it, and you're going to do your best to live a Christocentric or a life centered on the Bible and his people, if you're going to do that, Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. All of it means the same thing. He'll open your eyes and he will empower you. He'll give you the freedom from sin, from evil. He'll give you the freedom to live a life that's based on goodness and grace and love and power. But if you don't, then you have what you have. And when you leave this world, you leave with your sins, and unfortunately, you'll have to pay them yourself. But again, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to save you, and he will. It's that simple. And the eternal life is just as real as the life you're living now. Actually, it's even more real because of the fact that it's forever. This life is very short. John 1 John 5:13 teaches us, in Christ we know we have eternal life. These things I have written to you, he said, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you know you have eternal life if you know Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here and you don't, but you feel God stirring your heart, you feel like you might want to know him. You might want that freedom. If you feel him stirring your heart at all, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to on this, give you the spiritual declaration of freedom. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That will belong to you if you confess Christ as your Savior, and then you live your life accordingly. And by the way, each and every one of us that are saved know we are the living proof. Each and every born-again Christian is the living proof in God's word that they've been set free. All of us have been set free. I want you to also note there are many reasons why we know God's word is the truth. I'll just talk about a couple of them. First of all, you know, God's word never changes. It never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." So if you have a truth, why would it ever change? That's a good question, right? If you have a truth about something, why would it ever change? The truth is the sun as a rule comes up every day. Why would that ever change? If the truth is in this book, why would it ever have to change? Have you ever seen a yearbook for a Bible? Have you ever seen that? They don't have. Why? Because it's the truth. It's unchangeable. It doesn't need to change. It's perfect. It fits every situation and every life. That's one of the reasons. It's never upgraded, no yearbooks. And scripture, listen to this, and scripture shapes the ethical values, and it's the basis of society's laws and system of judgment, justice. Did you know that? There's never been a society that didn't have the basis of it, of their law anyway, on the Ten Commandments. They're always wrong. And all the laws are based, and ethical values are based on the Bible, on the things that are in the Bible. And that's where it comes from. God's truth is so critical to mankind. He actually ordained the truth to become incarnate. John 1:14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the truth. And no one's ever been able to deny that. Do you know how many anvils have been flattened trying to disprove this book? I gave it a shot for 2 years. I couldn't disprove one thing. Until finally I realized, God said, you want to be silly? Go ahead and be silly. Take 2 years and do it and see what you find out. And I found out that it's absolutely inspired. No possible way could this book have been written the way it's written and not been inspired by God. It is the truth. And it's this truth that sets you free from all the other things that are not the truth. And that's the only way you can discern between them. Doesn't matter what it is. Let's look at the third principle. It's the blessings of freedom. And he says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then he says, you shall know the truth, and that truth will set you free. The blessing is in that truth will set you free. And the strength of that text is that it refers both to this life and the other life, the eternal life. It refers to two lives. Romans 6 and 7 tells us about the bondage of sin has been broken. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You understand what that means? That means that when you became a Christian, you died to self, lived for Christ, and in your death, and that's what baptism represents, when you're sitting up, that's your sin life, and when you're underneath the water, that's your death, and when you're brought up, that's your resurrection. You're freed from those things, and that's the blessing. And I want you to note the first word in Romans 6. It says, knowing this, knowing it, not think it, not have hope for it. We know, we absolutely know that our old man was crucified. How do we know that? It's because we're not living like we used to live. That's the change in life. We're free, and we're also free from our last enemy. The last enemy all mankind has is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? O Hades, that's the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to die. Every person that's ever left this earth is still alive. All those martyrs we just talked about earlier, we pray for their families, they're alive, but they're in a different place. They're in the spiritual realm. And professing Christians, we don't know where they were, but we know that they were Christians, and that's enough to pray for their families. And in doing that, they're in a better place, a much better place. But the thing about freedom, both in America, when we had to fight England, there was a lot of blood that was shed for our freedom. There's always that when Hitler tried to take over the world in Japan, millions of people died. Even now, Ukraine is fighting for their freedom, and millions of Russians have died, and perhaps millions of Ukrainians have died. Always blood involved in freedom. And with all freedom, that price must be paid. The price for freedom is measured in blood, and the spiritual freedom I'm talking about this morning is no different. I mentioned Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of, no forgiveness. So the truth, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, he signed the spiritual declaration of freedom with his blood. That's the signator on our declaration of freedom. His blood. And it is in his truth and sacrifice that those who believe have eternal life. That's the only reason why. So yes, enjoy your weekend of celebrating the 4th of July and our freedom from England. But more importantly, go home today and remember that the spiritual declaration of freedom was signed in Christ's blood to make you free from everything in this world, free from sin. You're forgiven of your sins. And all you have to do every single day is remember the words, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.